All right, we'll start talking about the Bible. We want to get as far as we can. There's a lot of information to discuss as far as when you look at Scripture. As I said in this morning's class, there have been entire books that have been written on the Bible. There's just a ton of information. When we talk about the Bible, we are talking about one book. There are 66 different books in the Bible, but we, as I think everybody in here knows, we've got two basic sections. There is the Old Testament. There is the New Testament. Testament is from a Latin term, and when we talk about a testament, we're talking about a covenant. So that's why if we don't sometimes say we say the New Testament, sometimes we will say the New Covenant. Basically, those are synonymous. We're talking about an agreement with man. Now, it's probably not new knowledge, but as you start looking at the Bible, you can find that there, especially in the Old Testament, would be more than one agreement with mankind. For example, you've obviously got Moses' agreement. You can back that up a little bit, and you can find an agreement with Abraham. You can find an agreement with Moses. So the Bible can be divided up into some different periods, but that's kind of a basic overview there. All right, 39 books as far as the Old Testament. Jesus gives us a pretty good division there in Luke chapter 24, which is consistent with how the Jews divided up the Old Testament scriptures. There was information about history. You think, for example, about the Chronicles. You think that you've got some information back there in Kings, Samuel. You can even go back into Joshua and Judges. There's a lot of historical information there. You also have information about law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, a lot of law there. When you think about Proverbs or some of the information that you have in Ecclesiastes, you've got poetry, the Psalms. So a basic division, you've got four or five different classifications there. When we think about the New Testament books, it's very easy to work our way through that. We've got Matthew through John, information about Jesus Christ. Then we get into Acts, the history of the New Testament church, and then basically how to live as a Christian as far as the rest of the books. When you try to look at in a little more detail, you've got information about the Jews prior to Mount Sinai. Go back to Abraham, we'll have a little bit more to say about him. You've got some information as far as the covenant with the Jewish nation. On these slides, I'm going to have some information in purple. Anytime that you see information in purple, that should be a reference. That is a passage that I'd like to have read. So when we start flipping through slides and you see, hey, there's some purple in that slide, that's a text that we want to see if we can point somebody to. We want to, for this slide, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And if somebody's turning back there, we also want to mention a verse that we should be familiar with, Romans 15 and verse 4. Paul said the things written aforetime, the things written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. We can still learn some things from the Old Testament. We can see what happened to the people who obeyed God, the people who clung to his word that we talked about earlier. We can see what happened to the people who were not willing to cling to God's word. There were some people who made some deviations. But we also have this Jeremiah 31:31 reference, sort of buried in the book, but it is a very important passage. Anybody there? And want to read that for us? Jeremiah 31:31.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
All right, God says, way back when, the days are going to come when I'm going to make a new testament, I'm going to make a new covenant, I'm going to make a new agreement. Now, just from the standpoint of common sense, if you find that there is a new agreement, we find that taking place in the business world, for example. If you are involved with a health care plan and they say, we have a new agreement as far as a health care provider, or we have a new agreement with the union, what does that tell you? What does that mean?
The old one is going to be going away.
All right, the old one, you can't go back to the old health care plan and say, well, you covered this before. That's true. That was covered in the past, but now with the new agreement, maybe the coverage is the same, but it's still a new agreement, or maybe it has been enhanced, it's increased, or maybe it has decreased. You have to look at the new agreement. You might go back and look at the old and say there were some things I liked about it, there were some things that I didn't like about it, but that was the old way. This is the new way, and this is what we must deal with. Contracts are the same way. You can go back and you can criticize the old contracts. You can go back and say we really like the old contract, but the old is the old. If people can understand that in life, I'm not quite sure why it's so difficult for them to understand in the Bible. When the Bible says you're going to have a new testament, a new covenant, a new agreement, and then people start turning over to Matthew, or when they find about halfway in the Bible, it says this is, you've got that title page, it says what? This is the New Testament. Well, what do you think that's telling you?
There was an old one.
There was an old one, and the old one is called old because it's old. It's no longer the testament that we follow. We can learn from it. So Jeremiah said that that time was going to come, and the Bible makes it very clear that that time has come. Steve, did you have a hand that you wanted to...
Yeah, I have a reference in my Bible that says that's the only mention of the new covenant, which you says the same thing as the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament.
Yeah, I think that would be... Yeah, there's some hints where God talked about some things are going to take place in the latter days, for example. But if you're looking for passage, which... really tries to get you down to the brass tacks as far as the New Testament, New Covenant. Yes, this one would be it. Well, you start looking at these agreements and you begin to ask why. Why does man need an agreement with God? Well, the big answer to that is man has this problem called sin. And God says, I've got a solution for that. The solution and really the problem, go back to Genesis chapter 3. God creates everything. Everything is good. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, things begin to fall apart with Adam and Eve, and God says, I've got a solution. Genesis 3:15, we'll have that read. We'll also ask for Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, that read as well. Abraham is part of the solution. He cannot fix the problem, but he is in that long line of history where God says this solution is going to include Abraham. But it also goes back prior to Abraham, as we see from the third chapter of Genesis. Somebody want to read for us Genesis 3, verse 15? All right, that'll be you, Jimmy, thank you. And Revelation 22, 1 through 5, who'd like that one? Revelation 22, Steve, you'll be a reader there. Jimmy, to you.
I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
All right, God said there's going to be this ongoing battle. The devil would cause some continued problems for mankind, and that has been true. The devil was able to disrupt man's fellowship with God when we look at Adam and Eve, and there's been this constant battle and this constant struggle. But God says something way down what Steve said earlier, as far as this is not an exact reference to the New Testament. You don't find testament or agreement or covenant there. But God indicates that a time is going to come at some point in the future when what's going to happen to that head, as far as the devil's head, what's causing some problems for mankind? It's going to be crushed. Something is going to take place where God says, I will finally nail the sin problem. Now, if you're back there in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve and some of the other people way back when, you have no idea what that's going to be. But if God, as we talked about in our morning class, if God cannot lie, and he has expressed that information, whether it is verbally or whether that is in written form, what's our obligation? God says you need to believe it because I will carry out my word. It might take hundreds of years, as we talked about with the prophecy concerning Tyre in the morning lesson, but God said, I will get the job done. In this case, several thousand years went by before things were actually corrected in the way that we now know they were, but God did correct the issue. Revelation 22, 1 through 5.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, streets, and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light, no light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Thank you. A lot of people see that as a reference to heaven. I believe that's a reference to the church. Now you might say, well, no night there. I understand that to be figurative language. And one of the things that really inclines me to believe that is he talks about the healing of the nations. Are nations going to be healed in heaven?
There won't be any nations.
They're not going to be any nations in heaven. The healing of the nations occurs now. Jesus said, go where? Go into all the nations and you preach the gospel so people can be what? Or healed. Healed of sin. So when you hear this, you see this image of the river of life. That is the word of God that's being extended to people. And that was the solution to this problem of sin. Jesus, of course, when we think about who he is the total solution of sin. I've got Hebrews 1:1-2. I'll just kind of highlight that. God spoke in the past to people like prophets. He spoke to the fathers in diverse ways. But the Bible says in Hebrews 1:1-2 that he's spoken to us at the end of these days through whom? Through his Son. And Jesus is heir of all things. So Christ is the one who finally came into the world. We know from what John says in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, that Christ was deity in the flesh. He was 100% God. He was also 100% man. And it was by Jesus' death that we're justified from sin. Romans 5 and verse 9, John describes it this way in Revelation 1:5, that we are loosed from our sins. So Jesus is that one, way back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that was promised. He finally shows up. He offers that river of life that we see in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1-5, and we can be in a right relationship with God. Now, all that information, if that's all true, it would need to be communicated to us somehow, right? Now, God has the ability to just infuse that into our minds, but he's not decided to do that. He has decided, I'm going to communicate to mankind through my word. When you look at the life of Christ, Jesus comes back to the word of God again and again and again in his life. I'm sure that there are a lot of teachings about the word that we do not have, but let's look at just a few to highlight that. Everybody is familiar with the parable of the sower. We've got it recorded three times. It's in Matthew chapter 13, it's found in the fourth chapter of Mark, and it's found in the eighth chapter of Luke. That is a very long parable. It's also one of the few parables that Jesus gave and interpreted. A lot of times Jesus would simply say, well, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he really doesn't get into much as far as interpreting it. But with the parable of the sower, he lays it out very carefully. He says the seed is the word of God. And he says the seed that fell here, it's like this. And the seed that fell here, it's like that. And the devil is the one who comes along and tries to take away the seed, the word, from the lives of people. Why spend all that time? Why give that great degree of explanation if it's not important? There was something about the word that Jesus thought deserved that much attention. And then after that, remember Mark chapter 16 and verse 20? You can start back at about verse 15. Jesus says, I want you to go out and I want you to teach everybody in the world. I want you to teach them about belief and baptism. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And then in verses 17 through 19, he says, to help you do that, I'm going to give you some miraculous powers. And they had the ability to cast out demons, speak with new tongues. If there was something deadly that they drank, maybe somebody tried to poison them, the Lord said, it's not going to kill you. And then you come down to Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. They use those powers to confirm what? To confirm the word. Well, that's interesting. Not that they were the best preachers, but to confirm the word, that new covenant that we talked about from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Then Jesus, Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. We'll look at a reference here, John 5 and verse 24. That's in purple, so we would like to have somebody read that. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is in a crowd, and there is a woman who just, it sounds like off the cuff, says, you know, blessed is your mom, basically. Really offers high praise to Mary. If there was ever a time in Jesus' life where he could have heaped praise on Mary, this was it. But he didn't say that. He said, there is someone who's blessed. It's not mom, though. Blessed are they that do two things. Blessed are they that hear God's word. And then remember what we talked about earlier tonight? You can be a what, but a what you're not. You can be a hearer, but you are not a doer. So Jesus said, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the same message that James preached many years later. And that's God's message to us. If you truly love me, you will take my word, you'll do your best to obey my word, and you will let that word dwell in you richly. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Let's have that passage read. Who'd like to help us? John 5, verse 24. All right.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
I don't know about you, but I'd say that that's pretty important. Jesus says you leave behind death, and that's not physical death. Everybody's going to die, but you enter into spiritual life. Just like we heard from Revelation chapter 22, that fountain of life, you are able to access that. How? Maxine, are you still there? Would you read it once more, please?
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
All right. Remember, we're now coming back to what? As far as the Bible. You got to be willing to
hear.
That's that attitude. We talked about, remember, communication. If you're not willing to hear, if you're not willing to hear well, there's a problem. There's a problem in the secular realm. There's also a problem in the spiritual realm. You must be willing to hear, but in this case, he doesn't say hear and do. He says hear and
believe.
Well, we don't see that in James. You can say, well, that's, you know, something that you would have to do. You're probably not going to be obedient unless you believe, and that's true. But there is that hearing, and with that hearing, you believe it. Would you say that there are some people, perhaps, who do not do well as far as obeying God's word because they don't really believe it? I believe that's a problem. I think we mentioned that earlier as far as our Bible class this morning. God says this, few are going to be saved, and a lot of people don't really believe that. I mean, you can point out in black and white. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to be pleasing to God. Doesn't it say that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? And yet what happens in sometimes denominational funerals? You have a guy get up, well, he didn't believe in God. And that's true. And then what's the preacher say?
God is a good God.
And Dolores, I think, was at one of those funerals a while back. We talked about that a little bit, and I've talked about that kind of thing with others as well. And the preacher preaches him to heaven, or at least gives him some hope. You are lying, or you're ignorant. One of those two things has to be true. Because if you do not believe, you are going to be lost. And it is that simple. So there is that willingness to hear. There is that willingness to believe. There is that willingness to know more. There's that desire to know more, to grow, and to do. And God says, remember Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, you're going to reap what you sow. And that principle is absolutely true when we start looking at God's word. Anything that you want to add or ask?
Well, if we don't believe what the book says, especially the parts where God's actually speaking to us, what we're saying is then God's lying to us. If we think the book is lying to us, then we're saying God's lying to us.
But we're good at doing that. Maybe you don't want to admit this because you're guilty. Do you think, though, that there are people who they pull the instructions out of the box and the instructions say, this is step one, this is step two, this is step three, and you've got 15 steps. But the person says, well, I'm just going to jump from step one to five. I really don't think I have to put the wheels on next. Or I don't think I have to wait to put the wheels on. You think people do that with instructions?
Yes.
They do. Do they sometimes get away with it?
Yeah.
All right. They might be able to make it work. They might be able to get it together. And that just reinforces, I think, the attitude that we do not have to follow instructions. I mean, we're Americans. Thing was written in Taiwan. What right do they have to tell me how to put this thing together? I mean, we are some really independent folks. That can be really good in some ways. But when it comes to God's word, if that's our attitude, it can easily enter into the area of rebellion. And then we are in deep, deep water. And that's one of the other issues that we have.